Okay. For our study this morning, I would like for us to, I've been having problems with getting things going just right, look at the question of why. And I think a lot of times it helps us to study something from the standpoint of questions. And oftentimes, no doubt, as you talk to people, you talk about many subjects, and no doubt this time of year, the subject on the top part of many people's mind pertains to that of Christmas. And if you begin to talk about it, maybe the question has been asked you, why don't you have, or do you have, a Christmas program where you worship? Because the church that you're a member of, and of course some people will just simply flat out ask it this way, does your church, everybody in the denominational world, wants to put the church in terms of yours personally, yours, mine, but we know that that is something that is not at all taught in the scriptures. The only time that the way the church is referred to as my church was Jesus saying in Matthew 16:18 that he was going to build his church. So it's his, not yours, not mine, but of course the denominational world has yet to understand that aspect of at least the Lord's church. Certainly they speak of it correctly when they speak of it in terms of what denominationalism is, because certainly it is the church. So it is yours and mine in that sense of the word. But many people question whenever they find out that the church of which you are a member does not put on some kind of Christmas program. For the very simple reason that there are many churches, well, it would help if I got into the right. Many churches are having their Christmas programs. If you look on Channel 10 at the cable where the announcements are made, you'll see a lot of churches at this time of the year are announcing whatever it is that they are doing in preparation for the Christmas holidays, either plays, singings, or whatever, caroling, or whatever that may be. If you pass by some churches, you may even notice that on their marquees out front, they may have the lettering out there stating whatever it is that church is doing on any given day or time of day. If you read in the newspapers, in the religious columns of where most churches post their activities, you'll find again, this time of the year, the activity page is probably a little larger than it is most other times during the year because of the season that we're in. So there are many churches that are having what they would call the Christmas program. There are those who have their plays. There are some churches that even erect manger scenes. In fact, there's one church over in, I believe it's in Dixon County. It's over there in Hayside. I think Hayside is still in Dixon County, if I'm not mistaken. But it professes to be a church of Christ. And they have a manger scene erected upon the roof because you can't see the building. The building is down under the road, and the only part of the building that you can see is the roof. And so they have a manger scene or a nativity scene constructed up there on the roof, or at least they have in years past. You have other churches that engage in the activity of maybe going throughout the community, or at least having a set-aside time where people can come to their building and have caroling, where it's sort of just the master songs that are sung this time of the year that pretty much are about the birth of Christ and the things pertaining to it. Of course, there's always the Christmas trees and the decorations that many churches, in fact, I understand that most denominations, or a lot of denominational churches, have Christmas trees in their buildings with all of the decorations and the things of that nature. Then, of course, there's here in recent years, while this has pretty much served to be true of the manger scenes and the caroling and the Christmas trees and the decorations, for years and years, it really only been in more recent times that a lot of churches have begun to resort to parties. Partying with the food and partying with the fun that is always associated and goes along with the partying. So more and more we find churches as a part of the Christmas program resorting into the party and the festivity type of celebration of Christmas. So the question is, why don't we have a Christmas truck? Why doesn't the church here at Wise have a Christmas truck? And if that question is asked us, then we need to be, as Peter said, ready always to give an answer to every man of the reason of the hope that is in us. It's not sufficient to say, well, I don't know. That leaves the indication to the person that has asked the question is that you would be in favor of it. The question is, are you? Would you be in favor of it? If someone was to suggest that this year we were going to put on a Christmas program, would you be a part? Or would you be against it? Why or why not? That's one of the questions that we hope to have answered as we look into the lesson. So, one reason that we do not have a Christmas program, or one reason at least that we should not have a Christmas program, is that we're not told when Jesus was born. We are trying to celebrate something that we don't know nothing about. And we certainly don't know anything about it from the standpoint of when it was that Christ actually was born. We know that he was, but we don't know when that he was born. We're not told when Jesus was born. We don't know the year. There is even controversy about the year. You know, supposedly, we are living in 2004. Well, there's a little question about that. Exactly where are we as far as time is concerned? It is believed that Jesus was born sometime between 7 B.C., that is, I get this, 7 years before the birth of Christ to 4 years before the birth of Christ. Somebody said, well, I always thought B.C. meant before the birth of Christ. Well, it does. See, that's what I'm saying. There's controversy. There's confusion concerning just the time itself. Because there's a problem with the calendar. Don't go out on me on here. There's a problem with the calendar. And this is one of the probably most of you have Haley's Bible handbook in your possession in the shelf on your bookshelf at home. But Haley in his Bible handbook on page 436 says, when Christ was born, time was reckoned in the Roman Empire from the founding of the city of Rome. The Roman calendar was based upon when Rome was founded. When Christianity became the universal religion over what had been the Roman world, a monk named Dionysius Exiguus, at the request of the emperor Justinian, made a calendar in 526 AD, that is after the death of Christ, reckoning time from the birth of Christ to supersede the Roman calendar. Long after the Christian calendar had replaced the Roman calendar, it was found that Dionysius had made a mistake in placing the birth of Christ in the year of 753 AUC, that is, from the founding of Rome. It should have been 749 or a year or two earlier. So, the reason that we say that Christ was born in 4 B.C. is merely because the maker of the Christian calendar made a mistake of 4 or 5 years in coordinating it with the Roman calendar that it replaced. So, nothing's ever simple in this world, is it? Even something that we take as such a standard as even our calendar. Not only do we not know the year, we don't even know the month. We don't even know the day that Jesus was born. And the reason we don't know is because the Bible doesn't say it. And as Christians, the Bible is to be the standard by which we go, we follow. So when it comes to the year, when it comes to the month or the day, the Bible doesn't say. In fact, it's most likely not December 25th. Neither the day nor the month. It's not very likely. Because of the statement that's made in Luke chapter 2 and in verse 8, where it says, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now notice what Luke says concerning Jesus, or the time shortly before Jesus' birth. The shepherds were living out in the field. They were keeping watch over their flock at night. Out in the field at night. Albert Barnes, and Barnes, by the way, is not only one of the more familiar writers of commentary that is very often used and referred to, but Barnes was a Presbyterian in his religion. Here's what Barnes, the Presbyterian, has to say concerning the day of Christ's birth. The climate was mild, and the people, in reference to Luke chapter 2 and verse 8, the climate was mild, and the creatures brought from straying, they spent the night with them. It's also a fact that the Jews sent out their flocks into the mountains and the desert region during the summer months and took them up in the latter part of October or the 1st of November when the cold weather commenced. While away in these deserted deserts and mountainous regions, it was proper that there should be someone to attend them to keep them from straying and from the ravages of wolves and of other wild beasts. It's probable from this that our Savior was born before the 25th of December, or before what we call Christmas. At that time, it was cold, and especially in the high and mountainous regions around or about Bethlehem. But the exact time of his birth is unknown. There's no way to ascertain it. By different learned men, it has been fixed at each month in the year. Nor is it of consequence to know the time. If it were, God would have preserved the record of it. Matters of moment are clearly revealed, those which he regards as of no importance are concealed. Now, it's interesting that a Presbyterian would make that kind of statement, don't you think? But you know, it's just like he says, it is of no consequence to know the time. If it were, God would have told us. But God didn't tell us. Therefore, what God did not tell us was of no importance. He kept it concealed. So I just find it interesting that a man that is a Presbyterian would have this idea about Christmas, because I really think that he's correct. If God had thought it was important enough for us to have known the date, the month, or the day that Christ was born, there would surely have been something found upon the pages of the Scriptures. The Wycliffe Bible Commentary says concerning Luke 8, the exact date of Jesus' birth is unknown. The legendary date of December 25th cannot be traced back farther than the 4th century. And then Adam Clark, him along with Barnes, are probably two of the most common commentators. By the way, Adam Clark is a Methodist. Listen to what he says concerning Luke 8, or Luke 2, verse 8. It was a custom among the Jews to send out their sheep to the desert about the Passover and bring them home at the commencement of the first rain. During the time they were out, the shepherds watched them day and night. As the Passover occurred in the spring, and the first rain began early in the month of Nisan, which answers to the part of our October and November, we find that the sheep were kept out in the open country during the whole of the summer. And as these shepherds had not yet brought home their flock, it is a presumptive argument that October had not yet commenced, and that consequently our Lord was not born on the 25th of December, when no flocks were out in the fields, nor could he have been born later than September, as the flocks were still in the field by night. On this very ground, the nativity in September should be given up. The feeding of the flocks by night in the fields is a chronological fact which casts considerable light upon this disputed point. He says, shepherds were not out in the fields with their sheep much longer than early in the part of November, just like Barnes says. The climate, we are in the northern hemisphere. Well, so is Palestine, so is the Middle East. In other words, they are having winter when we're having winter. They're having summer when we're having summer. Winters and summers only switch when you go from the northern to the southern hemisphere. Right now, we're about to go into winter. We will sometime later on this month. We will go into winter. Well, in the southern hemisphere, they will go into summer. But Palestine, Bethlehem, and that region of the country is in the same hemisphere that we're in. So no, it's not likely that December would have been a time that they would have been, shepherds would have been out in the field at night with their sheep, because the sheep would have been gathered in, they would have been housed to protect them against the weather, the winter, the cold, the snow, and whatever. So, let's look at one more. The Cyclopedia of the Ecclesiastical Literature by McClintock and Strong. Strong, of course, is one of the more noted of the concordance outside of him and Young. But here's what's said in volume 2 on page 276. The observance of Christmas is not of divine appointment, nor is it of New Testament origin. The day of Christ's birth cannot be ascertained from the New Testament, or indeed from any other source. The church fathers of the first 3 centuries do not speak of any special observance of the nativity, the birth of Christ. The institution may be sufficiently explained by the circumstance that it was the taste of the age to multiply festivals, and at the same time that the heathen winter holidays, Saturnalia and Junivara Brumera, were undoubtedly transformed and, so to speak, sanctified by the establishment of the Christian cycle of holidays, and the heathen customs were brought over into Christian use. So there are many dates when you begin checking encyclopedias that different people, different cultures that still profess to be Christian celebrate the birth of Christ. In fact, we've already seen the commentators have said that there's hardly a month of the year but what somebody somewhere has not claimed to be or taken that month to be the time of Christ's birth. January the 6th is a very common, outside of December 25th, January the 6th is a very common time in other parts of the world that you find people observing the birth of Christ. March the 25th is another common date that some people think was the birth of Christ. January the 10th, May the 20th. These are just some of the dates that you'll find in encyclopedias aside from December 25th that cultures and religions of other parts of the world claim are the birth date of Christ. Every month of the year, practically. So, not only do we not know the year, nor do we know the month or the day, what is it that we do know? How do we know what we don't know? What is it that we do know? Well, what we do know about the birth of Christ is that is recorded in Matthew 1, verse 25. Now, let's look there, and let's just be sure that we understand what it is that we do know. And it doesn't take a long, lengthy reading to find out everything that there is to know about the birth of Christ. Look at Matthew 1. In verse 25, we read that Joseph knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now Luke records a little bit more lengthier than what we have here in Matthew. In Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, let's read. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all of the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, who is the espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn. So here's what we know concerning the birth of Jesus. Let's go on in verse 8, and we'll read concerning some things that transpired. For example, like the visit of the shepherds that occurred the very same night. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. This is the passage we read a moment ago. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shined round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said to them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all of the things that he had heard and they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. So we see then in the very same night that Jesus was born, that here were shepherds that came that were in the same country, that made and came to the manger to the where Jesus was. So that's what we know about the birth of Jesus. We know that in Luke chapter 22, chapter 2 and verse 21, the very next verse, something else. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So, here's something else we know. Jesus was, like all Jews were, circumcised when he was 8 days of age. But there's something else we can learn. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 22, as well as in the command that was given, because Jesus, of course, lived under the law, in Leviticus 12, verses 2 through 6, that Jesus was taken and presented unto the priest. Notice that when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So we find now that Jesus was presented 40 days after his birth to Jerusalem, there before the priest, as it was commanded when Mary had finished her purification. This was part of the law that stated after the woman had given child, she was unholy, unclean, and therefore she had to go through a purification process. Then we find in Matthew chapter 2, something else that transpired concerning during this time of Jesus' early years. In Matthew 2, beginning with verse 1, Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all of the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquiring of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. So here we see the vision of the wise men. And needless to say, and anything that we've read in these 12 verses, we're not told how many wise men there were. Although in just about every nativity scene that you'll find, you'll see three wise men. And you'll always see them, the wise men and the shepherds there together in the barn, overlooking the child laying in the manger. The shepherds saw Jesus in the barn. The wise men saw Jesus in a house. So no, they were not there at the same time. They came to a house, not to a manger, and all we need to do is reread verse 11 of where we've just read. He was in a manger when the shepherds saw him. He was in a house when the wise men saw him. Then we find in Matthew 2, beginning with verse 13, that Joseph, along with Mary and Jesus, had to make a journey into Egypt. It says that when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be there till I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his brother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there till the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Something else we learn concerning the time of Jesus' early years is that in Matthew 2, beginning with verse 16, there was a decree that came forth in verse 16. Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth, and set forth and slew all of the children that were in Bethlehem, and all of the coast thereof, from 2 years old and younger, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they were not. So we see that Jesus was more than just a few hours old. Jesus was more than just a few days old. Jesus was several months old. By the time that the wise men journeyed from the east, by the time they go in and they have their talk with Herod, from the time they leave Herod until they find Jesus, and then from the time they leave Jesus and go another way until Herod finds out that they're not coming back. And then he passes the law 2 years and younger. All the male child of Israel was to be killed. So now Jesus wasn't a matter of hours or just 2 or 3 days old. Jesus was several months old by the time that the wise men made their visit to him. And then, of course, we find in Luke chapter 2, but while we're here in Matthew 2, let's just look at verse 19. When Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel. For they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned of God in dream. He turned aside into the parts of Galilee and came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets that he should be called a Nazarene. Well, this is what we do know concerning the birth and the early years of Jesus' life. So the question then is, how did December the 25th become the birth of Christ? Well, that's an obvious question to ask in consideration of everything that we have read and studied thus far about the fact that it could not have been the month of December of all months. Then how did December 25th become the birthday of Christ? Well, it's not because of the Bible. That, let us understand, it's not because of anything that is said in the Bible that has caused December the 25th to become, to be thought of as the birth of Christ. For example, for again, we say there's no record. The Bible has not revealed anything. The Dr. Catholic Encyclopedia, volume 3, page 724, said Christmas was not among the earliest festivals of the church. This is even an admission of the Catholics themselves. And of course, they didn't come along until 600 years later. And here's what they say, that Christmas was not among the earliest festivals of the church. Origen, who was a man, a historian, who lived in about 245 B.C., repudiated the idea of keeping the birthday of Christ as if he were a king pharaoh. This is contained in the Encyclopedia Britannica, the 1975 edition, volume 5, page 642. So here's a man who was against the idea of even trying to attach a birth date to Jesus like they would some pharaoh. That's what he compared it to. Clement of Alexander, who lived about 200 B.C., and he too was an historian, mentioned several speculations on the date of Christ's birth and condemned them as superstition. And this also is found in the Encyclopedia Britannica. So it's not because of the Bible that December 25th has been the date, but rather here is the reason. It's because of the pagan, idolatrous background. In fact, in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, volume 3, page 1628, here's what it says. The Christmas day, December the 25th, is first met with in the West in the 4th century. The Eastern date was January the 6th, and then possibly borrowed from the pagan festival. The pagan festival that we're dealing with was called the Roman Festival of Saturnia, and that was a 7-day festival celebrated starting from December the 17th through the 24th, and all of this was in honor of the god, or I think it was a god, not a goddess, of Saturn, the planet Saturn. The 25th was the day of the worship of the sun god, the Pharaoh, and the celebration of the victory of light over darkness was what was associated in these pagan festivals with December the 25th. Now, again, they were a little off by a day or two. I think it is, what, December 23rd? That is the winter solstice? 21st? Okay. The winter solstice is when the days start becoming longer and the nights start becoming shorter. So they had a celebration to celebrate that, because they celebrated they were joyous to see the time of the year come when the days, and we all do too, you know, we don't like the long nights, we like the shorter nights, the longer days. Well, it was December the 21st, but they were off just a little bit by 4 days, and so this was the time of the year that they were doing all of this celebration of light over darkness, the worshiping of the sun, the worshiping of Saturn, all of this kind of come together within this 7-day period, as far as the pagans were concerned. Now, the Encyclopedia Britannica reports that the traditional customs connected with Christmas have developed from several sources as a result of the coincidence of the celebration of the birth of Christ with the pagan agricultural and solar observances, observations at midwinter. In the Roman world, the Saturnia, December 17th, was a time of merrymaking and exchanging of gifts. December the 25th was also regarded as the birthday of the Iranian mystery god, Mirtha, the son of righteousness. So, the son of righteousness, look how easy it is just to change S-U-N to S-O-N. Not only is it a pagan background, but it's also a Catholic background. Liberus, who was a bishop, I misspelled that, by the way, of Rome, later to become a pope, changed the date from January the 6th in 353 to December the 25th in 354. And he arrived at this date saying that conception was marked the 25th, and then he added 9 months to it. The Grolla Interactive Encyclopedia says, despite the beliefs about Christ that the birth story expressed, the church, this is referring to the Catholic Church, did not observe a festival for the celebration of the event until the 4th century. The date was chosen to counter the pagan festivals connected with the winter solstice since 274. Under the Emperor Aurelian, Roman had celebrated the Feast of the Invincible Sun on December the 24th. So actually, December the 25th was picked by, quote, Christians to sort of offset all of these pagan celebrations that were going on that time of the year. Collier's Encyclopedia agrees. After the triumph of Constantine, the church at Rome assigned December the 25th as the date for the celebration of the feast, possibly about AD 320 or 353. By the end of the 4th century, the whole Christian world was celebrating Christmas on that day, with the exception of the Eastern churches, where it was celebrated on January the 6th. The choice of December 25th was probably influenced by the fact that on this day the Romans celebrated the Maronite Feast of the Sun God, and that the Saturnia also occurred, celebrated, at about this very same time. So, back to our original question. Why don't we have a Christmas program? Well, the second reason is that we're not authorized to observe this birth. There is simply no Bible authority authorizing any such thing as the celebration of Christ's birth.
Amen.
Now, the observance of the birth of Christ is more and more trying to be, but less and less becoming to be, a religious act. Certainly our secular world has secularized what a lot of people want to try to keep as a religious holiday. Every year, I guarantee you, you'll hear the expression more than once, let's put Christ back into Christmas. Because there is still that effort on the part of some to hold on to December 25th as a religious observance, making it the birth date of Christ. Now, in order to do that, we're going to have authority to do that. Why? Because of Colossians 3 and verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. How many times have we used that passage and said that by the name means by the authority? So whatever we do in word or deed, if we're going to try to observe the birth of Christ and do it on December 25th, we're going to have Bible authority in order to do it in the name of Christ. Because otherwise, 2 John 9 says, whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. But again, we are left with that realization that there is no authority. There is no authority for it. In fact, in Galatians chapter 4, we are forbidden to observe special days. Notice over in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 4, beginning with verse 8. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did serve unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months, and times and years, I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. So we're told to be very careful with what we observe in a religious way. Because the only way that we can do that is to have authority to do it. So then why do that which is not authorized, but then turn right around and fail to do that which is authorized? And I think that's what we have when it comes to Christ over this matter of his birth and his death. By that I'm simply saying that there are some people that only attend church at Christmas and at Easter, because to them these are religious observances. Sign on the marquee down here at the Church of God says, come worship today and beat the Christmas rush. They're expecting a full house come Sunday after Christmas, I'm sure. Why? Because that's about the only time that some people really ever make it a point, because then it becomes something spiritual to them. Christmas is something spiritual. Easter is something spiritual. They have a spiritual experience. And so, they come out to church. So some people only attend once or twice a year, and if they do that, then these are most likely the one or the two times that they will attend. Not only that, we are told to observe his death. Isn't it ironic that we're not told anything in reference to observing his birth, but we're told everything to do in regard to observing his death? Now, which are people more interested in doing? Observing his birth or observing his death? Well, there are very, very few churches that I know of that observe the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. But like I said, those very same churches that will not observe the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week are the very ones that are putting on these Christmas programs that we're talking about. So that gets back to the question, why do that which is not authorized, but then fail to do that which is authorized? It's ironic, isn't it? So then, a third reason as to why we don't have a Christmas program is that a Christmas program is entertainment. Pure and simple, it's entertainment. It's presented to entertain, because that's why that some churches put on their plays, their reenactments. That's what a play is a reenactment. That's why they sing their songs. That's why they have their parties. That's why they erect the decorations, put up the trees, erect the nativity scenes, and all of this stuff. Because they get entertained by all of these things. But entertainment is not the work of the church. If entertainment is a work of the church, then entertainment has to be worship, but it's not worship. God is the Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We're dealing with something here that we don't have any truth revealed on in regards of the year, the day, the month, or what we're supposed to do in relation to observing the birth. So we're told about the birth, but what are we told that we're supposed to do in regards to observing the birth? No. So therefore, to worship God in spirit and in truth cannot cause us as a church to participate or involve ourselves in a Christmas program and put that under the head of it being a worship, because it's not. Because worship is to be according to truth. Neither is entertainment fall in the realm of evangelism. But evangelism clearly is the work of the church. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, the church is to be, again, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, where is the truth that the church is standing on? When it engages in setting forth to produce a Christmas program on the assumption that December the 25th is the birthday of Christ, and that's what we're here to celebrate. The church has been a very poor example of a pillar and ground for the truth when it bases its practice on something that you got to go to encyclopedias to find out information about it, and not to the scriptures. Neither can we say that entertainment is edification. Not edification in the way that the Bible taught about edification in Ephesians 4 and verse 16. Edification, as far as what the scriptures are concerned with, that we as Christians need to be involved in, is edification that comes from God's Word. That's how we're edified. That's how we're built up. That's how we're strengthened. Well, I can be entertained and feel good, but that's not edification in the sense of Ephesians 4 and verse 16 through the Word of God. And again, if I'm going to the Word of God to base my edification, then how am I going to base edification of a Christmas program on the Word of God when there's nothing in the Word of God about it? And neither can we say that entertainment is an act of benevolence. Because there again, many churches that involve themselves in these Christmas programs are giving out benevolence. They're becoming a charitable work, but they're giving out benevolence to anybody and everybody. But there again, in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16, the church has a responsibility only to those that are needy saints, not to take care of the benevolence of the community, of the town or the county in which the church is located. So therefore, the church is getting way beyond the bounds that God has established for the benevolence of the church. So now there's none of these things that we can classify that entertainment could fall under and therefore be authorized or justified. Not at all. But why don't we have a Christmas program? Well, here's the three reasons. And I think there are reasons that we do not need to forget. Because there are reasons that we need to deal with. And I hope that when we are asked, why don't we have, that we'll be ready with an answer. We need to be. We are responsible to have an answer as a child of God. An answer that is based upon God's Word, and only God's Word. It's not that we do not have a Christmas program just because we want to be different. We must never be different just for the sake of being different. We need to be different because of the reasons that we looked at. Basically, we're coming down to God's Word. So then, let us have that ready answer to give to every man. And I hope that our study today has helped us provide ourselves with the answer that we need to give. Are you subject to the gospel invitation? I believe that there is no one here that is of an accountable age for what is not of age, but if you're here and you need, as a child of God, to confess your sins before God, repent of them, and even confess your faults one to another, we stand ready to assist all of us to that end, if that be our need. Are you subject? Can we assist you? Let it be known, while together we stand the same. I have decided to